And it's Jeremiah chapter 18, starting at the beginning. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.
So if you'd like to turn back to that passage in Jeremiah chapter 18, if you don't have a Bible, you'd like a church Bible, if you just put your paw up, somebody will deliver one straight to your hand at no extra cost. So please don't be afraid of asking for one. Jeremiah chapter 18. It's a marvellous passage. It's only short, of course, 6 verses. And normally in this church we have biblical exposition, which is great and good, and we had it this morning, and we'll work through a whole chapter of a book, as we're doing at the moment, in the morning in Isaiah and in the evening in the Gospel of Mark. And we'll go through verse by verse exposition. Now I'm going to term this one narrative exposition, because we're just taking a small chunk, 6 verses in this great book of Jeremiah, from the potter's house, and not so much looking at what it's saying to Judah, although I'll touch on that, but what it's saying to us today here in Melksham, Chippenham, where we're worshipping today. And God, I'm sure, by his Spirit, will guide us aright. Steve, this morning, in his talk to the children, unto us, suggested to the youngsters that should their parents ask them to do something, to cheerfully obey and do it. He even said with a smile on their faces, which then he corrected that slightly, unmodified it. But all of us who've had and have got children will know that the scenario, won't we? You ask them to, will you do the washing up? And the general question is, either I've got something to do. My brother, who's 8 years younger than me, used to have to go and do his organ practice. He's a brilliant organist, but I had to do the washing up. But very often, the answer is, why? Why? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? We've got a picture here. We heard about dogs last week. Never mind pourquoi, just get it. I think it's a dog, I'm not sure, but if you've got one, forgive me for the intrusion. Why? Just get it. And you know, sometimes when we're dealing with God, and God, more importantly, dealing with us, asking us to do things or putting us into situations which we find a bit unpleasant maybe and difficult and painful, are we tempted to say sometimes, why? Why me? Well, we can do without that. That's my daughter's sense of humour on my birthday. Why? So we turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verses 1 to 6. The context is in really chapters 17 to 19, and it's Judah, who's constantly as a nation just forgotten God, turned away from him, turned their back on him, disobeyed him, refused to do what he said, and just were falling further and further apart. And we see the outcome of that. God warns them in chapter 17 and verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And in this juncture, God, by his Spirit, directs Jeremiah, the prophet, to go down to the potter's house, as it says at the beginning of the chapter. Jeremiah just nipped down to the potter's house, and I want to show you something there which is going to have an impact on my people, Judah. And he's going to be told that there's a message of doom that Jeremiah's got to pass on to Judah. And notice that this image or this picture is for Jeremiah alone at the moment. It's not for Judah. This is spoken just to Jeremiah so that he can apply it later on. That will come in chapter 19, in verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord. Now Jeremiah's been to the prophet, Potter's house. He's come now to the people. He says, thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask. Take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. Go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And then if you read on through that chapter, he says, break that pot in front of the people. And this is what I'm going to do with my people. You go and do that to them, Jeremiah. Not a very pleasant message to have to take to God's people. But nonetheless, despite this, and what God's saying he's going to do, Yahweh God still loves his people. And he has a plan and a purpose for them, which will unfold through the rest of the book. Just as I believe he's had a plan today, still today, for his people, Israel. And what I want to do is, I think it's legitimate in exposition now, preaching, is to apply the past to the present and the national to the individual, in that case, ourselves, rather than doing the message to Judah. And so our first heading, number 3 on the screen, there it is. 3 things we learn from this passage about the potter. I'm just going to highlight these 3, the potter, the wheel, and the clay. The potter is clearly God, Yahweh God, who has authority as a potter. Literal potter has total authority over the clay. I don't know if you watch potters. I love, if I'm away anywhere and there's a pottery nearby, to go and just stand and watch the potter with his hunk of clay making whatever. We'll come back to that again in a moment. And watching the potter, his total focus is on that thing he's making, whatever it is. He's not distracted by anything else. He just watches the clay and his hands and his working. He's totally focused. And he knows what he's making. I never know when I'm watching a potter what he's making. But he knows. And he will concentrate on that to get exactly from that lump of clay just what he wants. And he maneuvers that clay with strong, firm, but gentle hands to make exactly what he wants. And then secondly, there's a wheel. The potter's at work. And notice it's his wheel. The original has his wheel. And he's in control of it. He's charging it, powering it by treadle power in Jeremiah's day. I want to suggest that the wheel in this picture illustrates or represents the circumstances of our lives. Everything that the world and the devil and anything else can throw at us will be on that wheel. If you can imagine that the wheel representing the circumstances of life. And it's on occasions like this when we shout, why? Why is this happening? Why should I be going through this? The other, last Saturday, not yesterday, the week before, we saw the, Mary's and I with another couple went to Mark and Mary's house, and they wanted to show us a film of the Auca Indian massacre. I spoke about this last time, or I mentioned it. Those Auca Indians who slew 5 young missionaries, American missionaries, all young men with young families. A very, very moving film, very gory. It was nothing was hidden. It was, you saw the spearing the lot and the bodies chucked into the river. Young men who gave their lives. Why? Some people do ask. And it was Jim Elliot, I think, who said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, his own life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life, by faith in Christ. And the outcome of that, as I said before, was this tribe, through the witness of those wives, those widows, turned to Christ, and many were born again and are now serving the Lord themselves. So the potter controls all these circumstances. God is in control of whatever is thrown at us. He knows the circumstances. And then there's the clay, that inert hunk of clay out of the earth, put on a wheel and made according to the potter's mind. The potter knows what he wants to make. The clay is no option. It can't reply. Obviously, it can't. It's an inanimate object, but it can't reply back to the potter. And of course, the clay represents you and me tonight. And maybe God is wanting to do a bit of moulding, breaking, remaking of lives. So this is why I've called it remade, damaged or hurting lives. God alone knows whether that's applicable to anybody. So let's consider this application for my second point. It's a potter's sovereign authority over the clay and over you and me. Verses 5 and 6 of that chapter. And the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Can I not do what I want with that clay? Of course, we run into a problem here in exegesis, don't we? Because whereas the clay can't answer back, I can. And sadly, so often do. And yet God is saying, I want to do with you what I want. Not for my ego, but for your good and for the future of my kingdom. I had some verses written out and I've lost the sheet again. I'm a bit cut in. I've been up most of the night with my wife who's been quite poorly. But Romans 5, chapter 9. Found it. Here we go. Romans 9 and verses 20, 21, page 798 in the Church Bible. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to the moulder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right of the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another vessel for dishonourable use? Those two words can perhaps cause confusion. I would paraphrase them saying for honourable, that's more a Moorcroft, and the inhonourable is a pint pot. I'll have the pint pot any day. So God is saying, You're like the clay in my hand. I can do what I want. I am the potter. You are the clay. Let me mould you according to my will and to my purpose. And so we've got that picture of the potter, I think, at his wheel. There he is, concentrating as that clay spins around on the wheel which he's operating. He's shaping it to whatever he wants to do. He alone knows what he wants to do with that bit of clay. And of course, as I've said, the difficulty for us now is I can say no should God want to ask me to do something that I'm not too keen on. Do you remember Job, that wonderful character in the Old Testament, who went through a terrible time? A great man of God, close to God. And yet God allowed such horrendous things to happen to him. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his wife. He lost his health. And yet as you read through that book of Job, all the way through, he's saying, such as the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, praise be the name of the Lord. And yet, it's a long book, is Job, and as he sat and listened to his pious friends who were talking a load of claptrap, really, most of the time, he had one or two blips. And on one point in Job 7, verse 20, he says this, why have you made me your target? Why have I become a burnt you? Why, God? One paraphrase I read had Job saying, God, you're just using me for target practice. Why? Why are you so making me go through this situation? And I think Job was allowed a blip or two, seeing what he did go through. What is God aiming at when he's doing things like this with Job? Or allowing these five young men to be martyred in the jungles of South America. What is he aiming at? Why all this testing that sometimes comes our way? Well, as Paul says to the church he was writing to in Corinthians, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So each one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not our own. My life is not my own. It belongs to him. And because he is the divine potter, he has a right to mould me as he will into whatever shape and to whatever ministry. I remember when I felt God was calling me into the ministry and then out to the Arctic, slightly different from Quito in Ecuador. A lot of people said, why are you going there? And all I could say was because I believe God has called me. And I remember people saying, when we were going, we were married and we had a little baby at 6 months old, and people saying, you're crazy, you're on an ego trip, Bracewell, just, you know, forget it. What if your child gets ill? There's no medicine, there's no heating, there's no lighting, there's no water. What if your little six-month-old baby gets ill? And our only answer was, and I've told you this before, I think, when we were meeting the school, if God has called me and us, we believe he has, that's his problem. This is a potter taking a clay and saying, this is what you're to do, leave the rest to me. And Job had to learn that in the end. And so Paul has grasped us by saying, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. That price is, as Peter says, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants our wills to be submitted to his will. What for? Not again for God on an ego trip. To make us more like Jesus. That's his aim. That's what he's aiming at with all his arrows and whatever. To make us more like Jesus. In Philippians 3, don't bother turning it up, just a short verse. Paul prays this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There's a full sermon in those few words alone. Listen, to know the power of his resurrection in my life now. To share his sufferings. Imagine that. What did Christ suffer for you and me? And Paul says, I want to share those. I want to be part of that pain that he went through. Becoming like him in his death. Paul's saying, in effect, give me that attitude which Jesus had to death, that I might know him and be able to serve him more fully. And again, writing to Romans in chapter 8, he says his plan is to conform you to the image of his son. So that, if God is seemingly giving a bit of a hard time on occasions, and life is difficult for various reasons, he's always preparing us for bigger and greater things now on this planet and in this life, but certainly for glory. And he's bringing us into conformity with his will, which may in fact bring us into some sort of suffering and distasteful times. But let's go back to Potter's wheel. The revolving, just imagine it, that wheel spinning around, pedal by the potter. And the faster it whirls, the faster he pedals or treadles, the faster the clay goes, and the pressure of the potter is put a little bit more on the clay. And the clay is pushed, if you like, into the hands of the potter. And by that process, the imprint of the potter's hands is left on the vessel, on the pot. That's what he's up to, is Jesus with us as a father. To leave his impression in our lives. To conform us to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me take another picture from the prophecy of Malachi. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And that's a totally different process, isn't it? A hunk of rock is brought to that boiling point where all the rock breaks up and all the impurities are skimmed off until finally that precious metal alone is left there. All the detritus is gone, and just through all the heat and the pressure and the time, and there's a molten metal. And someone has described it as this: the refiner looking into the open furnace or pot knows the process of purifying is complete and the dross is all burnt away when he can clearly see his image plainly reflected in the molten metal. So if tough times are around, that's what he's after, to see his own image in your life and my life, whatever that is, whether it's in church how we are now, or in a time of worship, or whether it's in the street, or whether it's in the workplace, that his image might be seen in us. God is wanting to make us, as Paul says, a vessel set apart, holy and useful to the master, ready for every good work. And remember, the pot which has been moulded there will only be serviceable when it's gone through the fire of the kiln. And God is seeking to make us perfectly His. So my third point is picture number 6. What about the spoiled vessel? We hear about a vessel being made. We hear it being, and I've talked about lovely pots and things. But in verse 4, the vessel He was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and He reworked it into another vessel. I wonder what went wrong with that pot that the potter was carefully making, watching it, guiding it. He's done it hundreds of times before, and something went wrong. Maybe it was just an air bubble that got into the clay and that would have defaced it slightly. Probably you and I wouldn't have noticed it, but he does. Or maybe it's a bit of grit. Remember that the potter's wheel in Jeremiah's day was not a clinical metal thing whipping around with a pressing motor. It was two stone slabs. And one would revolve over against the other. The bottom one would revolve the top one. And that's how he worked it. And it's quite conceivable a little bit of grit got out of that plate and into the pot. And that would, of course, have been disastrous. Or it might have got a wobble on the wheel. I mean, who knows? His pet camel might have come in and nudged the wheel and it had gone out of shape. But whatever, it was spoiled. So what did he do with it? He began to remake it another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. Let me just apply that again to you and to me. Remember, we are that vessel, we are that clay, being moulded into an image that God wants us to be, to use us for His glory. And a bit of grit's got in. The Bible calls it sin, disobedience, failure to do what we know we ought to do in His service. And that little bit of grit has spoiled our life. And maybe there's someone here tonight and there's something you've allowed in your life in the past maybe, and it's still that bit of grit which still is a niggle. Well, if it's confessed, and it will be, I'm sure, and brought to the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. But sometimes it's not easy to forget what's gone on. Don't look at the details. Don't look at the wheel. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at the potter, because even if and when it goes wrong in your life or mine, the potter is still in control of the wheel. He's still in control of the clay. He's still in control of you and me. And he has his hand on it. And it's a hand of love and of patience and of compassion and of longingness and tenderness to make us that vessel he wants us to be. So if something's happened and you've allowed something in your life which has damaged it, and you know it, the potter's still got his hand on you, and he still loves you, and he wants to remake and remould that life. Or maybe it's someone here who's hurting and feels damaged by circumstances totally outside of your control or dealing, nothing to do with you, but something's happened to you in the past, or something's been said, or a situation's been created, or an action of which you had no control, but it's in some way damaged your life, and you still feel the pain of that. I may even feel a little bit distant from the Lord. Maybe you've had a wrong, Steve touched on this again this morning, accused of something which you've not done. I don't know if any of you faced that. All I know is that one day, before we came to Wiltshire, there was a knock on the door, and two burly policemen hauled me away and sat me in a cell for 8 hours. A painful thing, it's still a scar. A false, malicious, pernicious accusation. But I learnt a lot from that by waiting upon God in that situation. Nothing to do with me, but left a mark and a scar. What happens then? What did the potter do with that pot that he'd spoiled or was spoiled? Did he just crunch it up and go to his tent door and fling it at the nearest passing camel? Doesn't say that, does it? No, let's read verse 4 again. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Let's have the next picture. There he is. He's sorry about the imprint on it, but that's part of the process of getting it offline, I suppose. He's breaking it down, and he's going to start again and make a new pot and a new vessel. I wonder what that one's going to be. I don't know. As I've said, I love going watching a potter. When we go on holiday, if there's potteries nearby, I'll be there. And I can stand next to that potter's wheel or close by and watching him, generally through a glass plate or something. And he's making this thing. Once at the beginning, it seems to go a long, tall vessel. Then it's down and a more rounded one. I've no idea what's going on, but he knows. And eventually that pot is finished. And I stand amazed at the skill of the potter. But then I thought, well, we'll move on. And as these places are so laid out, the only way out is to go through the shop where they've got all these pots for sale. Beautiful pots of all sorts of shapes and sizes. There'll be cups, some mugs. I've got a lovely little wine goblet I picked up in Jerusalem. By picked up, I mean bought. still use it. Glazed, not unglazed, but beautiful. Symmetrical, right, lovely, great. And I go into this potter's shop, and I see all these pots. Some are glazed, some are unglazed, some are painted, some are not. They're all shapes and sizes. There'll be mugs, there'll be cups, there'll be plates, there'll be pots, there'll be jars, there are all sorts. All beautiful, with a price tag. And as I look around, I have wondered how many of those beautiful vessels started as one that had gone wrong, and the potter's remade it into another vessel, which will be sold and used or just used as decoration. He made it another vessel. The vessel that was spoiled was remade. And so let's go to my last point, the fourth of my points, a remade vessel. I'm not bright enough to have learned Hebrew, so I don't know, have the Old Testament in Hebrew, but I do have it in Greek. And it goes back to 2nd or 3rd century BC when Alexander was charging across the continents from Macedonia into Syria and Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, conquering everything and dragging his culture with him along with the Greek language. And the Greek language was taking over. And eventually this book was written, the called the Septuagint. And I looked this up in the other day. And in the Greek language, there are two words for another. One means another of the same kind. For instance, I've got a church Bible here. And if I don't knock the water over, I've got another church Bible. Identical books. Two books of exactly the same kind. Same colour, same shape, same content, same paper, same ink, same print. Two books of the same kind. The Greek word is allos, if you're interested. Two books of the same kind. I've got another book here somewhere. It's a hymn book. Do you know what a hymn book is? It's a book with hymns in. And you can hold it in front of you. You can read it instead of looking up like that. I love watching the screen. But it's a hymn book. And I've got another book here, which is my Bible. Both books, both made of paper and various materials, both have wording inside. These are hymns. This is not. But they're both books, but they're totally different books, aren't they? Absolutely, you can see that. This is one book. This is another book. So those two are two books of the same kind. These are two books of different kinds. And this is the word that Jeremiah, under God's inspiration, chose to use. It's heteros, from which we get heterosexual. And Jeremiah's saying, the potter made a vessel, another one, totally different from what he'd set out to do in the first place. The first one was marred, and he sort of didn't bin it, he just remade it into a new vessel. And that's what our God is about, in making, remaking new vessels. One is a hymn book, which has words about the Word of God. The other is the Word of God. Two books of a different kind. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, Jeremiah chose this word, heteros, to describe the other pot, the other vessel. And God is in the business of remaking damaged lives. When I was a student, a few years ago, I had a friend in college. In fact, it might surprise you, I had a few friends. But this particular one and I got on so famously. We were both car mad, and I just bought a bashed-up Austin 7 and taken the body off and put a two-seater on and rebuilt the engine and skimmed the head. Oh, it went like the clappers. And we got on really famously. And then we went to the Arctic, and I was a couple of years ahead of him, and went to the Arctic and came back on furlough after 5 years and then went back again and asked about this friend. I call him John, that's not his name. He's with the Lord now anyway. I said, where's John? How's he doing? Where's his parish? I said, did he not hear? No. He said, well, he didn't go forward to ordination. Oh? You know he had a girlfriend, yeah? Oh, she became pregnant by John, and he felt he could no longer go ahead into the ministry. And he had a hard time, both himself, but people around him sort of condemned him quite seriously. The two indeed, in fact, did get married eventually. But he was a spoiled vessel. He was saying that. Others were saying it as well, of course. But he just felt, and he confessed, and he prayed, and he sought forgiveness, and he found that forgiveness. But somewhere along the line, somebody took him aside and said, look, John, you've made a bit of a pig's ear of this, but it's not the end of the road. God remakes damaged vessels. And after sort of time spent with this guy, he went forward for teacher training and trained as a teacher. And there are probably others I know, but I don't know of any, who, as a teacher and worker with young people in holiday camps, has led so many people to Christ through his ministry. A spoiled life, chucked on the scrap heap by many, but put back on the potter's wheel. And John put himself back on the potter's wheel into the hands of that caring, loving potter and saviour and Lord. And he remade him. Yes, he bore that scar for the rest of his life, but he was forgiven, remade, and reordered, and sent out again to serve the Lord. A different vessel, but of great use. Let me end with one last passage, and it's in Matthew chapter 27. I'm not going to read it all because it's my time's gone already. Matthew 27, let me put it in a context. It's Judas has betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then he was filled with remorse and came back to the high priest and said, I betrayed innocent blood, and threw it on the floor and went out and hanged himself. And I'll pick it up from there. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money. So they took counsel and brought with them, listen, the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. I've seen this potter's field in the southwest corner of the city, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. A place where pottery that had been made but then broken, pots and plates and things, and was chucked into the field. But also is a place for burying strangers in, it says. They took the pieces of silver, bought the field to bury strangers in. That is, the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, who were despised by the Jews, and they were chucked in this potter's field, became a burial place, and a dumping place, if you like, for the wrecks of humanity and society. And I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who feels maybe you've wrecked it one way or another, or it's been wrecked by some situation. And to pick up that analogy, you feel yourself a wreck in the potter's field amongst the wrecks of humanity, feeling marred and spoiled and unusable by the Lord. Listen, Jesus has bought that potter's field with all its wrecks with his own precious blood. He's bought the lot, field and all. And if you feel you, and I know we're mixing analogies here, feel part of that field, he's bought it. and he's beginning to remake it. Notice the potter's hand there is caked in the very material from which he's making the pot. And as the scriptures tell us, he came and took our place. He who knew no sin, God made him to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became man like us, marred with the same sort of grot of humanity, without sin, of course. And therefore he understands, he knows. He says to you, I know I've been there. And he wants to remake and remould and reshape and reuse whatever it is. And with those tender hands, as in Jeremiah, he will remake that vessel, spoiled and marred as it may be, maybe through no reason, fault of your own, into something which will be beautiful and usable in his service. Paul, again, to the Philippians, he emptied himself, became born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So if you are in that category, and there may be nobody here at all to whom that may apply, with those tender hands, as in Jeremiah, he's wanting to reshape and remould and refill and reuse you. So should there be one who feels to some extent damaged by something you've allowed yourself or has been done to you or affected you, then, like my friend John, will you put yourself back on the potter's wheel into those safe, tender hands and let him make you, as the scriptures say, as it seemed good to the potter. The last picture just shows, again, sorry about the overprint, but you can almost feel the sensitivity and the tenderness of those hands on that pot that's been remade, just finishing it off, just holding it till it's ready to be filled and used for whatever purpose, making it again as it seemed good to the potter to do. And he has a plan for everybody's future here today. Whatever you or I may feel that we've done with our lives, have been done to us, that has damaged that, he has a future and a plan. And it is to be a vessel, as Paul says, set apart, holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. So should any of that be applicable to anybody, it may be only one, it may be nobody, but should it be, then put yourself back on that wheel and let him whiz you around and make you the vessel he wants you to be. Fill you afresh. Make me, melt me, bowl me, fill me, that I might serve you to your glory. Let's just have a brief prayer before our last hymn. Father, we thank you for this passage of Jeremiah. Thank you for the image it's brought to us of a life spoiled, but remade, remoulded, reshaped, refilled, and used to your glory. Lord, we offer ourselves again to you tonight, as Paul says, as living sacrifices. Take us, fill us each one anew, day by day, that we might live to your glory and fulfill that purpose for which you died and rose again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.